Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us for our second worship service, whether you are here in person, here in our sanctuary, or joining us via live stream. Thank you once again. And I hope everyone is enjoying this spring-like weather during this time in November. We have been, for the past several weeks, working through the book of Ephesians in a series we've titled Race Matters, God's Heart for the Nations. We actually will draw our series to an end with my conclusion, and we're looking at Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 20, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, 15 to 20, and we're titling this A New Journey. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is God's word. I just want to thank everyone for tracking along in these past several weeks, whether it's been watching via our live stream or here in person. Whenever we try to tackle on a challenging topic of relevance, some of the present day real struggles and challenges that we find in our society, it's not an easy one, and this has proven to be a pretty challenging series in many ways, but I want to thank you for tracking along with us over these past several weeks. And as we've journeyed through the book of Ephesians, we've come across some really powerful challenges that I would like to just kind of look back again before we leave this series. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see God's heart and plan for true human flourishing. And we were reminded that the gospel is the only plan for true human flourishing. Everyone desires to flourish in their lives, and we all try to do it in different ways, but until our relationship with God is restored by Jesus Christ, we cannot really begin to flourish. And so we began this series looking at Ephesians 1. We also talked about shared experiences in Ephesians 2 and how in our own strength and power we are described as being apart from true hope, true life. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's a pretty serious situation we find ourselves in. And we were reminded through Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, the words that changes our lives forever, but God. We are dead and we are without hope and life. We are fatigued and tired and downtrodden and struggling in our lives. We've messed up and we've made painful mistakes in our lives. And the good news of the gospel is, but God. But God. And we were reminded of that, that all of us takes hope in that. In the second part of Ephesians 2, verses 15 to 18, we're reminded that the heart of the gospel is one of reconciliation, that in Jesus Christ, crucified on a Roman cross, that hostility between us and our Creator and between one another has been once and forever dealt with and killed on the cross. And so we are reminded that Jesus is putting together a new people, a new ethnicity, a people for himself from all tribes, language, tongues, nations, ethnic groups. And we left that series with the phrase, we have to be a church to agree at times, to disagree, and still be a family. You remember that we have to be a church that learns to agree to disagree at times. Sometimes that's hard, sometimes it's painful because we have convictions. And yet they're going to differ from one another, even in a church like ours. but we still are a family. The bond created by the blood of Jesus Christ has birthed in us a connection to one another. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, we talked about a new love that is formed out of that new union with God and with one another. And we left with this phrase, we, the church, must first flourish before we can help the world to flourish. And Paul saw that in a very diverse church of all different ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles from Ephesus. And he reminded them that though their backgrounds are different, though their colors might be different, they eat different kinds of foods, and they speak different languages, and yet they are now one family. And the unity of the church is supremely important, not only in the church of Ephesus, but for us today. And we left with that challenge. We must, as a church, first flourish. We have to show them that we can agree to disagree and still be unified. And we flourish, we forgive, we love one another before we can help the world to flourish. Jesus understood that. May they know you by your love for one another, he prayed. And Paul reminds them of that as well. We also looked at Ephesians 4, the second half, verses 17 to 32, about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for us to live out our lives and our new calling, our new family, our new mission, our new purpose. And we can't just stop doing bad things, but we must move forward and also do the right thing in Jesus' name. Christians can't just say, well, I'm not racist and I don't want to reject people based upon how they are different than us. But that's not enough. We as Christians not just stop doing things that aren't right, but then we take the initiative and proactive actions to do the right thing, to see the flourishing of all people. And so we saw how the Spirit of God empowers us to love other lives. In Ephesians 3, last Sunday, we walked through Paul's prayer and were reminded that this is impossible, but by the grace of God, to see this happen. And he offers up a mighty prayer, and he gave us an unwavering hope, even in the midst of the most difficult challenges for our lives. And we ended with a reminder, especially the Sunday before the elections, that America is not the kingdom of God. And looking at the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, it isn't the city on a hill as described by Jesus, but the city on a hill are those who are redeemed, those who know and love and follow Jesus in their lives from across all time periods, all nations, all cities. And certainly there are those who are part of the kingdom of God that are Americans, and God chooses nations in different time periods, in different ways, whether it be the nation of Israel, whether it be the Roman Empire, whether it be the kingdom of Babylon, whether it be America today, God works through the nations to accomplish his purposes. But America itself is not the kingdom of God, and we have to be very careful not to conflate those two. As much as we love this nation, we brought out the flag a few Sundays ago, being reminded that we are one nation, despite whether we are on the left or the right. And we are reminded once again that we always have hope, no matter whether you're rejoicing at the turnout of the elections or not. Our hope is never in a president or the politics of a nation, but always in the Lord Jesus Christ and his unwavering kingdom. Amen. Yes, amen. And finally, four quick things as we come to our passage today. Paul reminds us to live wisely with every opportunity. Secondly, embrace a spiritual urgency. Thirdly, walk in unity through community. And fourthly and finally, journey with Jesus continually. Paul reminds the church in divided times and challenges outside and within to live wisely with every opportunity. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. He literally is saying, be extremely careful. It's something that is done with precision, with accuracy, with close attention. He says, take great care of how you live your life each day. So much is at stake in our lives and our families and our community and our nation. It's so easy during this time of the pandemic to just put everything on hold and kind of drift and coast. But I would say that in times like this, we need to even more pour in to our lives to live more carefully with the limitations and challenges that we have in our lives. Wisdom is the ability to make daily decisions based upon biblical convictions and spiritual insight as sons and daughters of the King. We are to exercise wisdom daily. Paul reminds us that each day is a gift. We don't know how many days we will have. He says, make the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. He's using language from the marketplace. He reminds us, you are buying up the time. Don't waste it. It's a phrase from the commercial world. The people of the world, those that are in business, working corporations, making money, they know that time is valuable. And those who follow Jesus need to equally be reminded of how important that is. Snap up every opportunity that comes your way to advance the kingdom of God and share and show the love of Christ. It doesn't mean to live crazy, busy lives. We're all busy, but purposeful, intentional. Always wondering, is God sending someone my way? What can I do to advance the kingdom of God? These COVID months for us are not wasted months where we put things on hold. We continue to move forward in faith because COVID doesn't cancel Jesus or the kingdom of God. And we continue to move forward, make the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil. And he reminds us, how do you do that? You embrace a spiritual urgency. Secondly, in verses 17 and 18, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I may have shared this definition a few years back, but spiritual urgency, what Paul is reminding us to embrace, is a Christ-focused life that is driven by the purpose of God. A Christ-focused life that is driven by the purpose of God is not just busyness and running around like crazy, but is a focused life that is spiritually urgent, because we realize that every day is a gift and every day is a spiritual battle, and every day we either advance the kingdom of God in our lives or we struggle in it. A lazy, sleepy heart is what I believe is one of the greatest hindrances to serving God and having a Christ-focused life. Paul is always telling his church, stay awake, stay awake. Romans 13, 11, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation, our salvation, is nearer now than when we first believed. Whatever you are filled with, Paul says, will eventually flow out of your lives. Whether it's alcohol, food, sensuality, the need to please people, whatever it might be, we are in a daily battle. We are addicts to sin. Yes, the power of sin is broken once and for all in Jesus Christ. But every day we need that filling of God's Holy Spirit. And Paul reminds us of that. Be filled with the Spirit, present tense, not just your experience from 20, 30 years ago. Every day be filled with the Spirit. That is how you live wisely. That is how you discern the will of God. That is how we as God's community move forward. And Paul reminds us, thirdly, verse 19, to walk in unity through community, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart, from your heart to the Lord. Without the technologies that we so enjoy today to bridge the gap and bring people closer together, the first century Ephesian church had to be literally in earshot to one another to hear the songs, the encouragement, the challenges from one another. They did life together. And so, even several months ago, as we reminded ourselves how important regathering is, whether it's physically like this or via online, whether it's in small groups, whether it's in connecting through a phone call or a Zoom call, whatever it is, be intentional about it. Walk in unity through community. We have hundreds and hundreds of people here that call Trinity home. The pastors, the deacons, the governance board, the key leaders, we are working hard to try to follow up, but there are hundreds and hundreds of people. And so rather than saying, why isn't anyone calling me? And that's legitimate. We want to be shown love. We want to know that people care. Yes, I'm not saying that's not important. But rather than just keep on asking, like, well, why isn't anyone calling me, reaching out to me? Rather, how do we walk in unity through community? You ask, who can I call? Who can I reach out to? Who can I let them know that I care for them and love them and want to pray with them and sing my psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Who can I text? Who can I just remind them that I do love them in the love of Christ? So rather than, why is, woe is me, poor me, no one's calling me, who's reaching out to me? Switch it around. Who can I call today? Who can I reach out to? Who can I encourage? And we each need to do this with one another. Fourthly and finally, journey with Jesus continually, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him that we follow as He goes before us, as He never will leave us or forsake us. He is with us to the very end of the age as we go in obedience to make disciples of all nations. We can't lose. We have unwavering hope. So where does this leave us as we come to the end and conclusion of this series from these past several weeks? Let me just sum up a few things and we'll wrap it up. Some of you, as you've gotten to know me, though I've heard the word, you've been very brave to do this series and talk about this. I am a conflict avoider. I don't like to disturb the peace. But we as a leadership of the church really sense that God wanted us to speak into the times in which we live. And rather than letting our church people just be informed through the media, through their friends, through picking up a newspaper, that they needed to hear from God's word what God says about the issues of our times. And so we embraced this journey in this series through Ephesians. For those that have expressed concern that the direction of and vision of our church has changed, it has not. It has not. To move outward into our communities, to love and have a vision of flourishing for the people on our block, the family that lives across the street whose marriage is struggling, for the teenagers that live near where you live, for the shut-in, for the elderly, for the young children, we as the Church of Christ need to care and have a heart to see them thrive and flourish, whether they follow Jesus or not. And of course, the ultimate key to that flourishing is that we share Christ, they come to know Him, yes. But even if they don't, we desire to see them flourish as much as they can in their lives. And when they feel that, why would they not be open to hear a little bit more about this Jesus you profess to love and has done so many great things for you? So as we move outward beyond the four walls of our church, what are we going to find? What are we going to encounter in this vision that God has given to us? The unchurched. People that have never been brought up in the church or really understand anything about God's word. Biblical illiteracy. I try to read the scriptures to my kids each night because I want them to be built up in God's word. Where there are entire generations of people that we live next to that don't know anything about God's word. They're unchurched. The mission field is not just in some faraway land. It's people that live right next to you. And what are we going to encounter? We cannot expect them to have Christian values if they don't know him. They're going to have very different views on human sexuality, on marriage, politics, black lives. And we have a decision to make. Will we be a church that is like an isolated cave community, bunch of mystics, not caring the hell with the world, it's dying anyways? No, we must live into our calling as a missional outpost for the kingdom of God. That is how a church begins to thrive. No, we don't believe in just a social gospel alone or a political gospel. But we believe in the gospel of Jesus, which is the gospel of the kingdom. And it will have social and political implications. Jesus is too big of a Lord to just contain him in the quietness of your heart and wait till you go to heaven. No, he is the cosmic Lord of all. And he desires for his gracious rule, his just reign, and his righteousness to spill out into our world in which we live and are a part of. And so, I do confess that I'm on a journey. This church has been on a journey for almost 130 years, and many of you are on a journey to understand what does that really mean to live as missionaries to our culture today. And as we do that, we, just as Jesus did, just as the Apostle Paul did, and disciples, to put ourselves in the shoes of others, even if you don't agree with them politically, theologically, or biblically, even if they live very ungodly lives. That's what ungodly people do. I believe through this series we have been reminded of the power of what I'm phrasing missional listening. To listen at times to people whose views and behaviors we may not completely agree with. And they may not line up or vote like you or see life like you. But to listen and try to understand, hear their fears, celebrate their dreams, affirm them in their humanity, in their imago Dei, listen to them, build bridges into their lives, have a heart to see them thrive no matter what. And when they sense that from you, it's not about, well, do you want to accept Jesus in your heart just for a decision? But they sense the love and the care. They will start asking about that Jesus you follow. I guarantee you, when they sense the love and vision for them to flourish. So missional listening is critically important, especially when we think about the complexities of race and our culture of divided times. Growing up, and even until recently, I would often be asked, so where are you from? And I would say, well, I live here in Connecticut, but I'm from Chicago. No, where are you really from? Okay, I grew up in the suburbs of Chicago, yes, but where are you really from? And you know what they mean. I remember not too long ago with my family crossing from the Tijuana border, the most traversed border in the world, into southern San Diego. We couldn't find one of our passports, and immediately I started to break onto a cold sweat. Because as non-white people, when we didn't have a passport, I was so afraid that the Border Patrol, they were going to think that maybe we were illegals coming in from some Asian country through Central America, Mexico, because we didn't have the proper documentation. And a fear gripped my heart, even though I could speak English and speak it well. That was our reality. Even Kathy recently visiting a doctor's office here in town, they assumed that she couldn't speak English that well based upon how she looked. And it was very upsetting for her. And often I hear, even as I shop at a grocery store or even have a chance to speak, "Wow, you speak English so well. How did you learn?" For my brothers and sisters of color from the black and brown communities, I have no idea personally what it's like to be pulled over by a police officer based upon the color of your skin. I don't know that experience. I don't know what it's like when I read an article of a white woman whose friend immediately aroused the suspicions of the security guard in the shopping mall because she was black. Why her friend and not her? And many of you in this room probably have not experienced some of these things. And there's a lot that you've experienced that I am clueless about. It goes both ways. And therefore, I think a helpful challenge that applies to all of us in the complexities of race and moving forward and living wisely in these times is this: to admit, I don't understand your situation, your background, but I want to understand. The love of Christ compels me to understand. Help me to understand just a little bit better. That posture will go such a long way with people that are very different than yourselves, than myself, than ourselves. It's not, this is what we stand against. This is what I don't agree with you. But the posture, a missional posture that the gospel drives us to is, I don't understand what it's like to be a person of color. I don't know what it's like to be a white person, a black person, a brown person. I don't understand, and I never will, but I want to understand just a little bit more. Please help me to understand. Share with me stories. Let me research. Let me read. Grow in that awareness. You'll never fully be there, but the gospel calls us to be missionaries and share the love of Christ. I don't, and I will never understand, but I want to understand a little bit better. Help me to understand. That will win hearts and an open ear to the gospel of Christ in a racially divided world. And through this series, finally, I believe that for all of us, our gaps in our discipleship have probably been exposed a little bit more. There are areas of our lives that though we know and love Jesus, that culturally or because we have grown up in a particular monocultural community, both in our neighborhoods and in our church lives, we have blind spots, we have gaps, and humility says, I want to learn what those are. I want to grow a little bit more. I may not fully agree or embrace your ideology, your politics, whatever, but I want to know a little bit more how I can grow in these areas that I have been a little bit blind to, not fully aware of. There needs to be that humility and teachability to grow because of the love of Christ. Especially in the area of race, reconciliation, and it will help you understand yourself and your own culture so much more. And so I end with this challenging reflection from Stephen Rhodes in a book that I read a little while back, Church in a Multicultural World. He says this: as in all times of rapid change, we are clinging to what we know, what we have experienced. God, however, calls us to live not in fear but in faith. To live by faith is to go on a journey, to intentionally leave behind what we have known and we have come to put our trust in, and to move out beyond our field of vision. That's the story of Abram, is it not? It's the story of Noah, is it not? The story of Moses, the story of David, the story of the early disciples, the story of the church, and that is the story of our lives today. As we return back, if we can be reminded of this vision that I received at Glastonbury's Chick-fil-A not that long ago, as we conclude our series and be reminded of the vision that God has given to us, if we could say it together, our vision, Trinity Covenant Church, will be a church for our city that pursues God and His passion for people through a gospel movement starting in Manchester, our cities, and then the world. May it be so, Lord, in these challenging times as we pursue God and His passion for people. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you reign supreme in all the cosmos, no matter who's president of the United States for the next 4 years. Our lives and times are in your hands, and we heed the Apostle Paul's exhortations and challenges to live wisely, to make the most out of every opportunity, to walk in unity together in community, to always follow Jesus continually as our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for some of the things that you've spoken to us. I pray in the midst of our discipleship with you that you would give us the humility to acknowledge the many areas that we need to grow more in. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the heart of a missionary as we seek to love and serve and have a vision for flourishing in our communities, in communities that are very different than ourselves. Would you give us that kind of love that admits that we do not fully understand, but we want to understand better as we listen, as we study, as we read, as we pray, as we converse. Lord, I believe that you have great plans for our church, and Lord, as we head into the colder winter months and as COVID continues to rise, oh Lord, give us even greater wisdom to be filled with your Spirit, to connect with one another, to pursue one another in this regathering relationally. And we look forward to all the fruit that you're going to pour forth into our lives and in this church and into the greater surrounding community. So we give you thanks, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.